And happy new year from True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, the host. Back again after a few holiday stints, so we could set aside some time for everybody in the family and all of our friends to get sick. That seems to be the time of the year that we got going on. Anyway, True Wealth is your full service. No, how about your tangible assets advisor, but how about Coins Plus is your full service rare coin and precious metals broker dealer depository service. Coins Plus has been buying and selling gold and silver since 1996. We're moving into 2018. This is sort of looking like our 22nd fiscal business year. We've dealt a lot in coins over the years. I love them. I have a serious addiction to numismatic coins. They've been very good to me, not as a business, but as an investor collector. They're amazing. They're an incredible part of history. They're a way to put your hands on that time in history. There's nothing like a coin. You can go back. We have coins from the time of Christ. You know, and the one thing you know is there's a chance it passed through his hands or one of his disciples. And there's and you know that the people that were there handled it. It's totally different. You know, it's neat to have a pot or a, you know, a piece of jewelry or whatever. I mean, you don't get a lot of jewelry from that era, but, you know, whatever, a piece of tile from a road or whatever they have out there, but a coin circulated. It was real money. It was respected and honored. It didn't get disrespected. It wasn't stuck, you know, like a piece of tile from a road that spanned 400 miles that was out in the middle of nowhere that some kid chipped off. You know, it's a real part of history. When you get into early Americana coins, our founding fathers stuff, you know. I mean, the mintages get so bottlenecked from that era. The coins get obnoxiously expensive when you get down around the George Washington times. And frankly, there was a time, they've always been expensive, but there was a time they were much less expensive, and I suppose that's how quality works. If I've learned anything in this business over the years, I've learned that quality pays. I try to apply it to every area of my life. If I buy a car, I don't look at how much is the sticker per se. I look at how much is it going to cost me to own the car. Now, think about the difference here. I think there's a little financial wisdom here. If you buy a new car and you can drive it for 3 or 4 years and you, if you can buy it, drive it for 3 or 4 years and you know, it only costs you a certain amount per month and you can buy a car for half the price that depreciates twice as fast, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a $60,000 car that depreciates $15,000 or a $30,000 car that becomes worth $3,000 at the end? And that's what a lot of this stuff is. I've had cars that have done crazy things. I bought in 14 a Rover autobiography long wheelbase, which was a very scarce model in the U.S. And it because they were so desired in China, it went up $100,000. And I'm not saying this is easy to do. It's just dumb luck, frankly. And I've had other cars that have been very similar. I had a Lexus SUV that I bought, I don't remember the year, but during the downturn in the economy in 09 and 10 and 8, 9, 10, they stopped production of SUVs because they weren't selling. So then a little bit after that, there was a severe shortage of SUVs, and I was able, 3.5 years after I bought that Lexus SUV, to get, I won't get into the specific numbers, but I will tell you that I got like 93% of the price I paid for it new as a used vehicle 3 years later. Now, I'm not saying that you can predict all that stuff, but all I'm saying is, and I'm certain, don't think that I'm telling you to go out and think you can beat the car racket. The fact of the matter is I like cars. I've always got them, and they are a depreciating asset or depreciating liability. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is everything you buy in life, you have to look at the cost of buying it and the cost of selling it later. That's what it costs you to own. Okay, this, where do I get this mentality? From banking. It's a banker's mentality. If you are a habitual cheapskate and you have to have the cheapest, junkiest thing ever, like a friend of mine can't even have power windows. To this day, he still won't buy power windows in a vehicle, power door locks. I mean, seriously, it's just so cheap. It's self-defeating. If you think that way, you do get what you pay for. We'll just put it that way. And, you know, if you go through life like that, you're probably not going to really make the best investments at all. In fact, when it comes to investing in metals and coins, there's a thought process that, and believe me, I've done my share of business in this for years. And there's the I wish I woulda, coulda, shoulda guy who just sits around and rants and raves about all he could have done. The bottom line is you either own the asset or you don't. You're not wealthy if you don't. You keep your money in the bank. Sure, it's okay today. It is depreciating. It's being hyperinflated at a rate you can't even imagine. Little do you understand the spending power that you're losing. You just have no comprehension. And the fact of the matter is, from a biblical perspective, it won't last. I mean, I don't know. I can't tell you when, but I can tell you God's system, God's sets of financial rules, they always prevail. Since I started this radio show a decade ago or so, whatever it was, about that, I cannot believe what's happened to the national deficit. I started this show under Bush. When Bush was in office, I was not talking about politics near as much as I do now. It wasn't near as relevant. The hatred and vitriol had not ramped up to the levels that it was. That seemed to really change under Obama. Obama really did some destruction to this nation, frankly. I know that it's just politics, 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 but he really did, he really ramped stuff up. And when I started this show under Trump or Bush, I mean, I remember talking about a $5-point-some-trillion deficit. Now we're at 21, basically, folks. I mean, we're talking, you know, where does it all end? I mean, you know, Trump's got the markets booming and nobody cares about deficit anymore. Why? Because you can't get elected talking about saving money. You know, Obama started a rampage. He knew how to play the game ridiculously. And all the left, I mean, folks, I guess it's both sides now. But what they really started was do whatever the heck you can to get reelected. Give out all the free stuff you can. Get everybody on welfare, you know, unemployment insurance. Get it extended to 2 years. And, you know, and now what do we got, folks? I mean, seriously, we got this whole subclass, which includes a truckload of immigrants that are just sucking off the society. I mean, and it's okay now. It's debatable. We've got all these subcultures that have moved into our nation, and they're sucking us dry. And if you say what I just said, oh my gosh, you're a racist. I'm a racist because I think that people that are not natively born Americans, and I don't mean just the Indians that were here when the Pilgrims got here. I mean Americans. I mean Judeo-Christian. Folks, it's kind of interesting. There is no word that's sacred. So I use the term Judeo-Christian, and then I get flack in the mail from white supremacists that explain how the term Judeo-Christian was developed in conjunction with the Scofield Bible, and you know how they created a Bible that was way more favoritist towards the Jews. And, you know, on and on it goes. And you start to look down this stuff and you start studying it and you're reading it and going, oh, there, that's true. That's not. That's garbage. That's true. That's not. You know, and you're just like, what's the point of it all? The point of it all, I mean, there is truth to the fact that, you know, we have been deceived in this world for sure. But, and there's some good information out there that we need to be aware of. But this anti-Jew position is terrifying to me. And so what happens is you get the anti-Jew position. Now all of a sudden you become a Holocaust denier. And then all of a sudden they're starting to say, well, God didn't really part the Red Sea. It was really the Reed Sea. And really what happened was Pharaoh's men, Ramses, they just got stuck in a bog marsh. They just got stuck in a marsh. It's no big deal. God doesn't really work the way the Bible says he does, they say. I mean, this is where you have to go with this white supremacist stuff, folks. And I'm intelligent. I actually read this garbage from cover to cover, and because I, not because I want to absorb it. I mean, not as a person, because I want to know the truth. I want to know. And if it's not true, I want to take it in so that I comprehend it. And I'm not going to give the time to it, but I'll tell you, folks, if you're buying into that stuff there, I found so many flaws in their arguments and twists on, you know, things like, using the term when Jesus tells you to turn the other cheek and then talking about him turning up the tables in the temple and trying to say, see, we're not supposed to turn the other cheek and this and that and this. No, he said clearly we're supposed to turn the other cheek when we are persecuted for righteousness sake. But for goodness sakes, I would sure hope that you'd stand up in your father's house. Him turning the tables on money changers in the church has nothing to do with your racist perceptions. And people are listening going, what is he babbling about? Trust me, it's just out there. But the fact of the matter is people take the scripture so many different directions and then they say, oh, that's why there's so many churches. And there's truth to that. People get so hung up on so many things and you have to go back to the Apostles' Creed. Folks, that is all that matters. You're going to be in heaven with so many people that you disagree with here on earth today. Be prepared. You're not going to know it. I hope God's got a good system for mopping it all up. But we get so hung up on the side stuff here that it's just destructive to the body of Christ. Can you imagine if we had unity in the Apostles' Creed, the real Apostles' Creed? You know, what is the Apostles' Creed? It's a scripture written clear back at, shortly after the time of Christ that basically spells out the fundamental beliefs of what a believer should believe in order to have it right, okay? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, okay? There's a difference here. You go to some of these newer versions of the Bible, and you'll find stuff where they take out creator of heaven and earth, unbelievably. And the Father's Prayer, where they say, you know, our Father who art in heaven, they'll say our Father. And then they'll go on and at the end they'll say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. They don't have that. They'll wipe all this stuff out. And all of a sudden you've got a prayer that is going to any God. Let's see here. I'm going to find it here. And I'll bounce between two things. Because this is not what I intended to cover today. Isn't that interesting how God does that to me all the time? I think it's rather weird, but that is how the Holy Spirit works, isn't it? And so we got to just go for the ride. So here we go. Holy Spirit, take us for a ride. I'll be a moment, folks. I got an idea. And when the Lord giveth an idea, I should follow it. All right, so let's bounce back and forth here a little bit. He says, this is how you should pray. And then there's different scripture versions. You get like some of these newer versions. Let's do it first in the King James. I need to have these two side by side is what I need to do. And I'm not a King James fanatic at all. There's people I know that if they say if King James was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I'm not like that. I think that there's a lot of good scripture out there. I want to even see the NASB. I think I like the NASB because it's supposed to be the closest, most accurate transliteration out there. Okay, so let's do this. So I haven't done this for a while. They may have corrected it. So he says, this is how you should pray in the NASB. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth it is in heaven. Okay, and then we go back and we get down to your kingdom come, your will be done on earth it is in heaven. When we get down to the end of this, we forgive others, forgive us. Let's see, look somber at the hypocrites. Forgive us our sins. So in the NIV, it goes, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, wait a minute. Okay, so basically here, let's do this. Well, let's do the NASB first. Okay. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is 6:13. Let's go to the NIV. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What? That's it. And where NASB says, deliver us from evil. And then it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The NIV removes it. Who the heck are we praying to? I mean, you go through this, and if you break it down piece by piece, they start to take out the Lord Jesus Christ and put in the Lord. Can you have the Lord that's not Jesus Christ? Correct, you can. And you can even have Jesus Christ who's not your Lord, but they start to water it down, and I'm not even in a position to do a show on that. But I'm telling you, be careful about what in the heck you're reading. Now I'm going to check the New King James. I don't know anything about it. Let's see if they have got it in there right. They say, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's only one person who has the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's the God of the universe, our most high God, the creator of heaven and earth that put you here today. Be careful what you read. And then the argument is, well, in certain versions found in the Catholic mid-century 800 AD, this was removed, and it's debatable whether it was ever there. And I've read it all. It's rubbish. It's absolute rubbish. It's people who don't know God translating the Bible into trash. There are versions of the Bible, folks, that have been so cheapened, as a nice word. I want to say bastardized, from people that don't know. And you know where you get into a lot of trouble, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, they get people translating them that aren't even believers. They don't even understand concepts. There's all kinds of things I talk about in our Bible, Genesis 2. I mentioned the fact that by Genesis 2, God's bringing up gold. I mean, you don't think that's profound? God says, here's the creation. Now let's talk about where we're at, and let's talk about gold. I mean, just right now. And then they translate it, the gold in that land is good. Well, what do you mean the gold in that land is good? It means plentiful maybe, but it really says gold is good. It's telling you gold is good. If it said that gold in the land was plentiful, that'd be different. But the fact is, he's telling us about gold. People who don't understand gold as money translate it wrong. Bottom line, simple as that. So when we get back to the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. These are the things you need to believe, I believe, to have a proper perspective of faith in God. Now, you can pray and receive Christ and be saved if you repent of your sins and you truly are done and you want to give it up, right? But then you need to be properly trained and brought up in the Word. You need to go to a good church. Churches are difficult, I'll admit. We've had our experiences, and frankly, we've had some interesting experiences. One, you know, we had a church in North Spokane that was the best of the best of the best, and then a person that we know was involved and that, you know, basically tore the eldership apart and drove the best pastor in the world out. And we've been some other places, and we went to one church, and I had 1 year when we moved out to another location. I had a year where God really blessed our business. And at the end of the year for the Christmas service, I gave a substantial five-figure amount to the church. And as stupid as it is, I had a bunch of grandkids with me. I forgot to sign the check. So the guy calls and says, is this some kind of joke? I said, no, this is not a joke at all. And he said, well, you didn't sign the check. I said, oh, well, I'm sorry. It was a mistake. I was confused, but it's definitely a legitimate offering. And he said, well, you need to come and sign it. Well, I was living at the time about 2 miles from the church. I was doing business out of my house that day. I said, can you have someone run the check by my house to sign it? And the guy says, no. And I'm talking mid five figures, like probably the largest check they'd gotten that year. Not bragging, not telling you where, when, or nothing. Just telling you we had a great year. It was God had blessed us, and it's just the way we operate. And the guy said, no, I won't bring it by. I said, come on, are you serious? I can't get out of here today. No, can't do it. So I asked his name, Dan or whatever. He was assistant pastor or whatever. And I'm just like, are you serious? I can't run out here to get. And he was just so condescending and so rude and so, you know, it was really kind of just a crazy situation. So we went in and we replaced the check. And I won't get into all the details. The church was so rude to us, we never went back. And it's sad because it's just not the way it should be. Not that money should ever buy favor. I much prefer churches where the pastors don't pay attention to who gives what. The only problem I have with that a little bit is I think there's such a small portion of the church that actually tithes. And I think that people just look at their budget. They say, look, I don't have the money. I can't do it. And they really don't understand that God can do miraculous things. They don't understand. You have to, you know, if you follow God's principles, for every a tenth, if you give $1,000, think of it as God blessing you with 10,000. Don't think of it as, oh, I got to give God a grand. No, think of it, if you give God $1,000, he's blessing you with 10,000. If you can give him 10,000, he's blessing you with 100,000. That's the way the tithe is set up. It's God's money. It shows who you put first. Who is the highest in your, you know, in your hierarchy? And then you get the government that has tax rates that shoot all the way up to 40%, and which is, we've lost it. I mean, socialism in this nation is rampant. It's not going away. I understand when we're down at the bottom and we don't make that kind of money, we always think, well, that those people should be able to afford it. That's why they pick on the 1%, because everything rolls downhill by attrition. If you go through the history of the effective tax rates in this nation, you would be shocked at the history of the effective tax rates. Let's see. I'm going to see if I can get this. And it starts out in 1913 with, let's see if I can find this. Oh, it starts out in 1913 with a voluntary tax. of 0.5% of income over $20,000. Okay. So what happens is $20,000 in 1913, you have to multiply that by at least 200 today. Okay. So that's $4 million. So it was voluntary tax on income over $4 million of only 0.5%. Boy, that seems like, hey, thanks, you know, the patriotic rich, just kind of scraping a little off the top to share voluntarily. Thanks, guys, for picking America up, right? That seems pretty neat. Well, what happens is within 7 years, we had tax rates clear up into the 46% rate. The minute they wedged that in, it took off like you cannot even believe. We had tax rates that would blow your mind. There was a time that FDR had a high tax rate of 94%. You think I'm lying? Do the research. I assure you, it's a fact. The top federal tax rates, I'm looking at it right here, 96% in 1942. And it went up. I mean, it was in the 80s, clear from 33 up. FDR took that over, or about 34 up. FDR went after it. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to control the voice of the top income earners in America. This is why the Socialist Democratic Party wants to destroy the 1%. They want to shut them up. Because technically, folks, money is a form of free speech, is it not? I can buy advertising if I'm rich. I can donate to politics. You know, I can do all kinds of things. I can start PACs. I can start nonprofits. I can start foundations, whatever, if I'm an uber rich man. And the Democrats want to destroy that. They have to destroy that in order to implement their plan. Their plan is to flood this nation with immigrants, including especially illegals, because illegals vote, folks. They vote. Not only do they vote, but they drag the income of this country down. And the lower the income is, the more people that are on government welfare handouts, government programs, and the more they vote for socialism. They're not voting Democrat. They're voting socialism. I think one of the biggest mistakes that's been made by the left is the fact that you have these affluent city centers and Tony suburbs. I have a friend who went to Silicon Valley. He has a client. He's in real estate. And he has a client who is a big shot in Facebook, worth a tremendous amount of money. And he bought a house from him. And then this friend of mine who went to visit him, and other people like Tim Cook from Apple, et cetera, in wherever it was, whatever the city was, San Jose, or it's not San Jose, but I don't remember what it was. And he went through these houses that were like, it starts out, they've jammed the prices of homes up so bad that literally there are houses that are 3,800 square feet on a quarter acre lot for $9.5 million. It's so out of control, you cannot even believe it. So these people live this way. They have $40 and $50 million homes, and then they drive a Toyota Prius to feel good about their gas consumption and their carbon footprint. It's absolutely just, it's moronic. It's so foolish and so out of touch with reality. And so these affluent city centers and Tony suburbs, these liberal elites, tell themselves that identity politics will carry them to the progressive future of their dreams. They want to categorize everybody as part of a group because their group is the elite, tolerant, superior, you know, special, liberal, open-minded. They think they're just something special. I don't get it because I've got a conscience and a heart that desires righteousness from the Lord, but it is what it is, okay? So they carry them, appear utterly unaware that the radical cultural transformation that they're supporting right now, which not to even mention the insulting, dismissive, and self-righteous way they meet opposition. You've seen the left. They destroy anybody who gets in their way. They crush. The way they meet opposition to their beliefs is seen from the outside their bubble as provocative. They think it's provocative to stand up at the Emmys or the Grammys and trash talk Trump and call him every filthy name in the book and prop up a black lesbian, you know, whatever. I mean, it's just stupidity because it's completely contradictory to the Bible and to God and to truth. And let's face it, folks, are we in a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah? I believe we are. Look at the phenomenon of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was a sick man, okay? Sodom and Gomorrah had been trashed morally. There was not one righteous man left. Think of that concept. Think if God said, I'm going to destroy Spokane. There's no one righteous left here. And a man of God said, oh, Lord, there's got to be 500 righteous men here. And God said, fine, find me 500 righteous men. And you went and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. And you started to, you know, you'd probably find a few righteous men. And maybe when you got done, you'd say, okay, you know, maybe the number's quite a bit lower than 500, but save the city for these righteous men. I would think that we could find some righteous men and God would do so. Okay, and I do know from personal experience in life and business and all the things I've done that there's many men out there in churches that appear very righteous that are really not good business people. They do things very wrongly, and it bothers me a lot. They behave a certain way to elevate themselves. God truly looks upon the heart. God wants your heart to be purely committed to Him. Just as David was. The reason that God says David was a man after his own heart, it had nothing to do with David's perfection, okay, or his permanent righteousness. What it had to do, and by the way, David was deemed righteous because of his faith. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us, is we are deemed righteous because of our faith. What is our faith? Our faith is where we really, really believe in God. We believe He's right. We believe He's true. We believe Him when He says He came that we may have life and have it abundantly. We believe that His way is the right and true way, period. Okay? Now, are we going to fall away? We're human. There's actually sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Christianity, and I know I have a good friend who's a leader in one, that literally believes that you can reach a level of perfection on this earth. It, to me, that's some disturbing stuff. You can't. You're broken. You're redeemed. You can carry out the law now. You can live righteously, but I just can't imagine. I don't know. You might be able to become perfect, but I sure am struggling, folks, okay? I'll just put it that way. Maybe another person can become perfect on earth, but I'm just not capable of it. I've got my own. I've still got the flesh that carries the burden of Adam, the fall of man, the sin, you know, whatever it may be. So we've got this whole concept in Sodom and Gomorrah where there was not one righteous man left. Not one. Not one. Not one. And the thing about David was that I was saying was, first of all, he was a phenomenal repenter, okay? If you never repent and turn, I'm sorry for you because you never get a fresh start from God. And granted, even though a New Year's Day resolution is just another day, and Christians are like, I don't really look to New Year's resolutions because after all, as a believer, every day is New Year's and every day we're redeemed and every day we're forgiven. But, you know, fiscally, We have years, and when a year is over, we look back at how we did the prior year. New Year's resolutions are as good as any. People generally don't keep them because they try to do things too drastically. What needs to change, as a quick side note, with if you want to carry out your New Year's resolution, is you have to live according to a Japanese term called Kaizen, which is a constant state of change. You do not just go from, you know, if you're eating 15 hamburgers a day and drinking a 12-pack of pop and, you know, and you're super obese, you don't just go tomorrow without, unless you have some major redemptive experience with God, you just don't do it. You know, you just don't. You constantly change. And when you do try to change, you're going to fall down and fail. So when you fall down and fail, you get back up. What's the Bible say? A righteous man falls seven times. Remember, seven and infinity is the same in ancient Hebrew. Now, that all nations have bizarre numbers for zeros and infinities. I studied mathematics and the history of it. I assure you I'm correct. Infinity and seven are one and the same in Hebrew. And a righteous man falls in infinite times and gets back up. A wicked man falls down and stays down. Losers say, see, I told you it wouldn't work. Righteous men, and that's just being deemed righteous by God because of your heart, doesn't mean you're perfect, because you love God the right way. Righteous men never quit. So with David, he believed in God's agenda wholeheartedly when he believed. Now, he always believed. I believe he always had faith. He just made some dumb decisions. Probably one of the most tempting areas of life for men is a beautiful woman. I'm not going to lie. It even says in Proverbs, you know, where Solomon's friend was talking about, there's three things I don't understand, no four. I'll see if I can find it. If I can, let's see. Here's what he says. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maiden. There is something bizarre about a man and a beautiful woman. I mean, guys make dumb decisions when it comes to beautiful women. And so David fell, and it's easy for a woman to go, oh, those men are so stupid. You know, what's wrong with men? I hate men. They're all pigs. They're dumb. Well, that's probably true. But in addition to that, it's a burden that God gave men. It's just the way it is. Okay. I'm not going to justify it or whatever. And David fell for it. David is a righteous man. It said God considered him a man after his own heart. That's a pretty big compliment. It's probably the best compliment of anyone in the Bible. God maintained his righteousness. God maintained his covenant. God maintained his promise with so many people in the Bible. Look at Samson. He was kind of a wreck. Problem with women again. But God remained faithful. That's what Samson, the purpose of the story of Samson is, that God is faithful, that God maintained his word with Samson. God remained faithful to Solomon, even though Solomon went off the rails. Solomon stimulated himself in every physical possible way on earth. And we can look back and say, well, things were different then. You know, he didn't have all that we got. He didn't have a PlayStation 7 or whatever. It doesn't matter. Solomon said it himself. There's nothing new under the sun. We've done it all, and we'll do it all again. And he tried everything. He said, I tried everything. I built buildings and multiple houses, and I had gardens, and I had huge staffs, and I even had concubines, beautiful women all around me all the time. And I ate the best of all the foods, and I drank the finest of all the wines. And I did it all. And he said, it's all vain. It's all empty. You wake up the next day with the same empty feeling you had the day before. But God maintained his faithfulness to Solomon. Sadly, though, Solomon was the child of David, and David's mercies were magnificent. And the mercy he showed and the love that he had for others and the goodness and the truth and just the stuff about David. And because of that, he blessed Solomon. Solomon engaged himself in materialistic rubbish, and he was incredibly wise and incredibly proficient, or whatever you want to call it. And his son, Rehoboam, was a train wreck. He basically destroyed the kingdom. He was killed by scoundrels, it says. He didn't even have anyone to protect him. He was so repulsive and so asinine that he just had his own people tear him off of his horse and kill him. They were so sick of him. He was such a loudmouth. And when you read the book of Proverbs, folks, if you've ever had a rebellious teenager or anything like that, the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon as a plea to his son, saying, please, you're a king, please, listen to these words. This is wisdom. He was begging his son. He knew what was right and true. And I would bet you that although Solomon engaged in a lot of sinful activity, he was a very elegant man, a very incredible man. People would come from all over the world, literally, to hear him speak. He was so knowledgeable in Proverbs and so incredibly wise that people wanted to hear him. The Queen of Sheba gave him a massive amount of money. I don't remember how many talents, but it was a lot. And a talent was the wages of man's yearly wage. And I think she gave him, I know it was hundreds. I don't have it. It's like 600 or 700 talents. It was a lot. Just because she said, you're so blessed. And I'm not. And I want my money to be near your blessing. And sure enough, after he did that, the Queen of Sheba remained blessed. And she's been known forever throughout history. So, the problem is we've got this self-righteousness that is basically empowered by evil, the devil. And this is what's starting to take over the world. This, you know, having a form, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, I think it is, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So they get this self-righteousness. So consider the fact that over the course of the past few years, the Democrats and liberals, a.k.a. socialists, that are reengineering our society, and they think it's good, they have, booed, basically, literally, they booed the inclusion of God in their platform at the 2012 convention. They literally booed it. Think of that. They endorsed a regulation that allows transgendered students to use the bathroom and locker room corresponding to their identity. They've attempted to force small businesses to cover drugs that induce abortions. They've tried to force nuns, including Obama, to provide contraceptive coverage. I think that's a bit harsh. It's pretty obvious nuns don't support that, wouldn't you agree? And we don't have religious liberty. It's interesting that they think that the lack of religion, the lack of faith, trumps faith. All things in the liberals' mind trump Christian faith. Islamic faith trumps Christian faith. Buddhist faith trumps Christian faith. Pantheistic faith trumps Christian faith. They hate Christian faith. They're rewriting history, and it's a concern to me, frankly. So they forced this Brendan Eich, who was the CEO of Mozilla. Mozilla was one of the largest search engines in existence, an alternative to Google or Chrome. So they forced this guy to step down. This is the left. Why? due to his opposition of, quote, marriage equality. They literally force the guy out. They railroaded him out. The problem is simple in my mind. The outrage bus, the liberal outrage bus, has one penalty. It's the death penalty. There is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. There is no tolerance. This, my friends, is the opposite of God. Now think what I'm saying. I'm saying that we, as believers, are more tolerant of those living in sin, of those living their lives wrong, of those making mistakes, of those speaking falsities. This is the spirit of the beginning of this nation. This is the spirit of the Constitution of the United States. This is the spirit of the Declaration of Independence. No more state-controlled, state-run, state-sponsored church. No more state-sponsored morality. This is why it gets so dangerous to legislate morality. We have to be so careful as believers, because the problem is when we set up a system that legislates morality and we know that that system operates on a pendulum, and for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction, we know that the wrong people are going to get in control and they're going to legislate their A or M morality, okay? And so you're going to end up with rules and laws that are so contradictory to our faith that it'll basically make us all criminals. We cannot legislate morality. We've got to be now. Murder, abortion, no question. Those aren't things I'm talking about morality. I'm talking about, how about gay marriage? Well, people should be able to get married if they're gay, but they shouldn't be able to call it marriage. They can call it some civil union. If employers want to provide special programs or health insurance to them, that is a corporation's private business. They can do whatever they want, but they don't need the government to change the definition of a God-given, biblically-driven word. Marriage is something created in the Bible, period. It's the foundation of our existence. And the Bible is the root of this nation. There's just so many things. Well, I could get into all kinds of things, but there's a lot of morality being legislated that we just have to be very careful about. And people always want to do it. So the left, in addition to the things I've mentioned so far in the last few years, they fined a small Christian bakery in Oregon over $140,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. Okay? Here's the other problem now. Here's what I don't like about law. They can't just say, look, their religious beliefs prevented them from doing it. Now here's their argument. Their argument is that the way that they have to argue this to the Supreme Courts is that it was an artistic expression of blah, blah, blah. They can't just say that, look, they didn't want to do it because they don't believe in it. I never hear people, sometimes I get so frustrated listening to the news. I never hear people say, look, they were asked to be involved in the wedding. They were set up. Then they try to hold against the cake shop. When the cake shop went out and started to try to recruit people against it. Then they say that they doxed these people and defamed them. To dox somebody is to publicly release all of their information to their detriment. Okay. So they say they doxed them. They didn't dox them. They told who they were. Because this was a spiritual battle, and the spiritual battle needs to be known. The light is the best disinfectant. You bring the darkness into the light, and it trumps it. It trumps the darkness. And that's what they did. And of course they should, because they'd already been doxxed with their business name and their ownership name, and everything was public. And it's quite concerning, frankly. This case is still going on. There's one following behind it. So then after this, they opposed the law. So they go after these bakers, but they do this right after vigorously opposing a law in Indiana that provided protections against similar regulations, despite having overwhelmingly supported similar laws when they protected Native Americans' religious rights. So they're out protecting Native Americans' religious rights to not participate in Christian activities. I mean, it's just so hypocritical. Everything's just anti-Christian is what it is. Then they scoured the Indiana countryside trying to find a business that would be affected by this law, and then settled upon this small pizza shop in the middle of nowhere and harassing the owners of that. I don't know if you remember when they did that. When I don't remember what the sign was the guy had up in the door. And, you know, it never ends. You know, the examples of the coastal, metropolitan, highly schooled, upper class warring against the traditions and freedoms of a middle American, ex-urban and rural, lower, middle, and working class with summer, no college education, in short. Examples of a privileged few attempting to impose their will on a recalcitrant majority. So, we are seeing legislated Sodom and Gomorrah. We're seeing Sodom and Gomorrah literally legislated, pushed down our throats by our government. Now, you want to know something simple? Our socialistic economic system, our Keynesian economic system, is what makes this all possible. You can say all this socialism is brought to you by John Maynard Keynes, the creator of the Keynesian economic system. Why? Because it gives a government the ability to infinitely spend without any self-control or inhibition whatsoever. Politicians want to give everybody everything they want, not because they believe in it, because they want votes. Our system's busted. Our system is supposed to have people serve, you know, a term or two based on the fact that they are your peers, your neighbors. That's who's supposed to be representing you. Now we've got professional politicians, and on we go. So here we are again, folks. Let's talk about what's going on in the last few minutes here financially. I will encourage you to take a look at rolling over IRAs and 401ks. By the way, for those of you who've missed Mike, he had some stuff come up he had to deal with. He's coming back in the next few days. He's been with us for many, many years, and I know people missed him, and he's a great guy and good friend, and he had to take care of some stuff, and he'll be coming back. He handles a lot of our 401ks and IRAs. He's a great guy. People really loved him. They missed him. And just so you know, he's coming back. He just had to deal with some things. And that's a very positive note for all of us. I encourage you this year to get a portfolio set. I don't care, you know, how much you got. You got to have some balance. You've got to have some balance. Now, I'm going to tell you, frankly, this may shock you, but your stockbroker will never agree. If they don't get all your money, they want it all. If they don't get all your money, they're never going to agree. So don't try to get your stockbroker to agree. The question is, do you buy when it's, you know, a good buying opportunity, or you wait till the roar is already roaring? And we're sitting in a position right now where, I mean, I'll admit the metals, they got a little fire behind them. They're just kind of lighting up lately. We're seeing some health in them, but they've got so far to go just to get back. We've got stock markets at crazy levels. This is all inflation driven. And ultimately, when you have an inflation-driven situation like this, what's really going on is ultimately it will settle onto the metals. The metals are the ultimate barometer of inflation. They're up over 400 and some percent since 9/11. That's, believe it or not, yes, how much inflation's taken off in that exact amount of time. We've gone from a national deficit, about 5 million, to 21 million. If you measure the metals growth, it is identical to a T, that amount. The difference is that the metals themselves are very suppressed. They've got a lot of upside once they run. Trump won't hold them down as Obama did. I think we just have to pray that he stays in office. Folks, I'll tell you another thing. Don't be surprised. People just get so shocked. I was kind of thinking this weekend, Trump's a disruptor. We hired him to be a disruptor. So when the media is going crazy over every tweet and everybody's like, I hate his tweets. Why do you hate his tweets? They make sense. They're good. He gets the message straight to the people. He talks straight. He's a smart man. Let him be. Just let him do what he's doing. He's doing a good job, you know. And I'll tell you what, if we lose him, we're going to miss him. You've got Orrin Hatch, Senator Orrin Hatch stepping down. They say Mitt Romney's stepping in. I don't feel real good about that, only because Mitt Romney took such a running hard hit on Trump and, you know, politics as usual. But I'll tell you, folks, frankly, take care of yourself financially. We'll just do that. You know, we're here. We've got a lot of good material. We've bought some cool estates. I'm digging through some stuff, and we've got a lot of awesome silver dollars in groups and blocks, and they do perform very well over time. And frankly, the market, this is a rip of a deal market. I mean, the values that exist now in coins are like the values that existed in stocks in 08. It's a great deal. So, you know, make this your year. You can roll out your 401k now. You don't owe taxes for 16 months. I'll talk about that on Friday. Thanks for tuning in. Always appreciate it. Really, God bless and happy new year, folks. And just thanks for your support and pray for us. We really love it. Appreciate it. Thanks. Bye-bye. God bless.